For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is Monday afternoon service, July the 4th, 1994, of the Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Bill Nunn is the speaker for the afternoon.
Some of you here may not have met or know Dr. Null. You've seen him here. Dr. Null's from Salina, Kansas. He's a medical doctor, takes care of babies. You've got two kinds of babies, babies here and babies over there that need growing up too. The Lord has given him a understanding of the deliverance and things that are needed especially in the occult line. Dr. Null has a great understanding of the things, area of the occult, as well as other areas, and we're just happy to have him come and help us every camp meeting, to take care of the morning prayer meetings, and then to teach with the men and help us with the afternoon deliverance services. Dr. Null, Brother Bill.
Well, last camp meeting before last, I can't remember now, Glenn asked me if I would give a teaching on the occult. I taught on divination, which is one portion of the occult. And today I thought that the Lord impressed on me that I should teach on sorcery. And he gave me a revelation, a little different revelation on sorcery on witchcraft I'd like to cover today. The witchcraft perpetrates our relationships with one another and perpetrates the relationships in society. And it's very subtle, and I'd like to point this out to you so that you can stay away from it and handle it when it comes into your life. Let's all stand up, please. And it is said that the brain can only absorb what the fanny can endure. Let's just praise him for a minute. Just praise you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, we just praise you, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, we praise you. Just bless you and we glorify you. Lord, we acknowledge you as the Lord of all. You are the Lord of all, Lord. You're the Lord. Lord, we acknowledge you, Lord Jesus. We just acknowledge you as our Savior, Lord, who came and saved us from our sin, Lord God. Oh, Lord Jesus, come into our lives, Lord, in a deeper way, Lord Jesus. Touch us this day, Lord God. Lord, I just ask you to touch us tonight, Lord Jesus. Touch us, Lord. Anoint us, Lord. Let your word go forth, Lord, for it's the anointing that breaks the yoke, Lord God. Let your anointed word go forth this day, Lord, and break the yoke in the lives of your people, Lord, that they might come to know you, Lord God, that they might come to be obedient to your word, Lord, to serve you, Lord Jesus, and to bear fruit to you, Lord, that your name might be glorified. We ask in the name of Jesus, Lord God. Just praise you and bless you and we glorify you now. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Magic is defined by Webster's New World Dictionary as the use of charms, spells, and rituals in seeking to control people or cause or control natural events or govern certain natural or supernatural forces. That's the definition of magic in the dictionary. Most of us, when we think of magic, we think of the magic show and the sleight of hand. We're talking about magic that uses supernatural forces. Now, this is divided into three parts. First is the use of sorcery. Sorcery comes from the Greek word pharmakomichi, from which we get our modern word pharmacy. It uses drugs. It's magic in which spells are cast or charms are used. Also, drugs, potions, and musical elements, talismans, are used in to achieve the desired end. That's a dictionary definition. Now, what is a talisman? A talisman, again by from the dictionary, is something such as a ring or a stone bearing an engraved figure or symbol that is supposed to bring good luck or keep away evil. How many of you have a talisman? You know, I used to have a talisman that hung in my car that was silver, about this big around, and had the impressed imprintation of a man with a stick under it. And around it, it said, "Saint Christopher, keep us from evil while we travel." That's a talisman. How many of y'all got talismans in your home? That have been thrown in a drawer and forgotten about? Like the good luck charm, the rabbit's foot, the four-leaf clover that's in a piece of plastic. T-A-L-I-S-M-A-N. How many of you have Mary medallions? Mary medallions. Mary, Mother of God, protect us. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The other division is witchcraft or wizardry. Witchcraft generally applies as a definition for women. Wizardry is for men. Wizards or witches. It implies the possession of supernatural power by a compact with evil spirits using curses or rituals. That's witchcraft. Now, the use of the occult to obtain supernatural knowledge is called divination. We will not deal with that. There's a tape back there that's an hour and a half long on divination if you're interested. Today we're going to deal with sorcery and witchcraft. Open your Bibles first to Ezekiel chapter 13. And for those of you, I have read this verse before, lots of you are familiar with it, but for those of you who aren't familiar with it, I'd like for you to read it. Ezekiel chapter 13. There's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Comes right after Psalms, right in the middle of the Bible. Chapter 13, verse 17. "Likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own spirit. Prophesy against them. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the head of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt souls of my people to keep yourself alive? Will you profane me among my people for a handful of barley and pieces of bread, killing people who should not die, keeping people alive who should not live, or by lying to my people who listen to lies? Therefore, because you've done this, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls like flying things." Now, the King James says birds, but that is not a bird like you see flying in the air. It is a flying object. It's the same thing that's spoken of in Ecclesiastes 10:20. When it speaks, a bird of the air will tell him of the matter. It's a familiar spirit. "I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be prey for your hand. Then you will know I am the Lord." Now let's look and see what he says they're doing here. They are hunting souls. Hunting souls. Capturing part of someone's soul. That's mind, will, and emotion. A witch can take part of your soul away from you. It says so in the Bible. Norman Parrish in Guatemala tells a story of the man, the witch doctor who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and came in and confessed to him that he'd stolen as part of his business of being a professional witch, that he had extracted souls out of various people and had them in jars in his house. Norman instructed him to go down and to to a ravine behind the house and open each jar and say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I release you, and throw the jar down in the ravine that would break. And he did this. And so then he decided to go by and see the people who lived around there that he had cursed, who had stolen part of their soul. And he said, how are you doing? You okay this morning? He said, I don't know. About a half an hour ago, something happened. I don't know what it was, but suddenly like a burden was lifted off of me. And I can think better. And these different people had different reactions, but it was always a positive reaction that something had been restored to them. Well, I read it to you out of the Bible because most people have trouble believing that this sort of thing can happen. And this is the Word of God. It is true, every word of it. Okay. So they hunt souls. Hunt souls of my people and keep people alive that should not die, that should not live. That means that witches can heal folks through witchcraft and magic. They can cause people to get well. Now, we had an old gentleman that lived not very far from my home when I was a young boy. He was a war charmer, and he was a probate judge. And every Saturday, he'd be in his office, and he had this line of people who would come in, and he would rub their wart, and it would disappear. And he was a war charmer. He didn't do it by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it by a familiar spirit. They say just white witchcraft is just to do good, but it's the power of the enemy. It's the power of the devil. It will put you in bondage. It will put you in bondage to the devil. You let the devil do you a good turn, you owe him. He owns you after that. And he won't let you forget. Praise you, Lord God. And so, you see here in Ezekiel that magic does exist. Now let's turn to Naaman. And that is a small, you come over about five, that is a small one chapter minor prophet after Hosea, after Amos, after Jonah, Obadiah, Naaman, I think. No, Micah Naaman. Okay. Here in Naaman, N-A-H-U-M, this is a prophecy to Assyria, spoken by the prophet of the destruction of Assyria. And on verse chapter 3, verse 4, and he's talking about, if you want to go back and read it, you can read it. Assyria was a huge city, considered to be an impregnable fortress. Its walls were 150 feet high, encompassed 40 miles. It had great towers. The walls were wide enough to turn three chariots to ride down together, to turn around on. It was considered to be an impregnable fortress. Had a moat around it that was 50 feet deep. But God said that Nineveh would be overthrown. And so what did he do? He just flooded the Euphrates River, and it washed out under the wall, and the Babylonians came in and destroyed it. And they destroyed it so effectively, nobody could find it for 1,000 years, or more than that, almost 2,000 years. It occurred about 300 B.C., and it wasn't found until 1800, so it was hidden for 2,000 years. Now they've been able to find it and gone to the library and read about it. And you know, all this that the Bible says is true. Oh. And so all that means is that the Bible shows that the archaeologists have done a good job because they have the truth here. And they're able to find that what they found is true because they can verify it in the Bible. Now, lots of heathen scholars look at it another way around, but that's the way I look at it. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And so they said in verse 4, chapter 3, because of the multitude of your halalities of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorcery, who sells nations through her halalotry and families through her sorcery. And so here, through sorcery, they're able to capture families and nations. Under Assyria and Babylonian, witchcraft reached its zenith. Through psychic surgery, they find accounts of psychic surgery in these ancient studies, They find where they bored holes in the head and looked at the brain and cut arms and set bones, all done in psychic surgery under witchcraft. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Let's look at, go back to Ezekiel. Let's go back over to Ezekiel chapter 21. And here, chapter Ezekiel 21, chapter verse 21. We're starting at verse 19, really. But here the king of Babylon is riding down the road, and he comes to a fork in the road. And he's with his armies, and now which way am I going to go? Am I going to go down this road to Jerusalem, or am I going to go up here and capture the capital of Ammon, Rabbite? And so he gathers his shamans, his witch doctors, his wise men. And what do they do? Well, let's see what it says here. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the road, of the two roads, to use divination. He shakes the arrows, and they shake these arrows and cast them on the ground. We call these Shishan sticks now. And they look at the pattern. And then they rattle the bones and shake those. They look at the images. Then they take an animal. And they cut the animal open while he's alive. And they look at the pattern of the liver and the intestines. And then the shaman will say, supposed to go that way. The familiar spirit will speak to the shaman or to the witch doctor. And he will say, this way or that way. And they were successful. They conquered all the known world through the use of divination. You still use divination today. Any of y'all ever heard of a Ouija board? You ever heard of a water witching with a stick? Ever heard of pendulum? I walked into the hospital about 6 or 8 months ago, maybe it was a year ago, and I asked where the nurse was, and they said, she's doing her witchcraft. I said, she's doing what? I said, well, she holds this string up over the pregnant woman and puts a needle on it. And if it points at her head, it's a boy. And if it points at a girl, at a feet, it's a girl. Always works, Dr. Null. I said, yeah, that's called divination. It's a sin and abomination to God and puts a curse on her and the baby for 4 generations. She said, Dr. Null, please don't go in there and say that. She'll get everybody all upset. I said, since she's not my patient, I won't. But you tell her I said that that is witchcraft and she should stop. Needless to say, she received it very well. She won't speak to me anymore. Because they told her I called her a witch. I did. I told her it was witchcraft. And unfortunately, she is not a believer and she has cursed her family and her children and her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren. Because she's important, because she can hold up the pen and they don't have to pay to have a sonogram to see whether they got a boy or a girl. What difference does it make? I mean, you're asking for knowledge. The Word of God says that the hidden things are for God alone. The revealed things are for us and for our children forever. Think about that the next time you want to know something that is not readily apparent. And you've got to do some manipulating to try to find out. And when you get through, it really doesn't make any difference. You don't have any business knowing anyway. Think about it. The secret things are for God alone. And the revealed things are for us and for our children forever. Grab those revealed things, the promises of God, and claim those. And spend that time and energy chasing the promises of God. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. So you see by the Word of God, magic is real, people. I was raised on a farm in Alabama. My great-great-grandfather was an Indian shaman. I was the gifted one. I was always interested. I never knew why. We had a witch doctor who lived very close to this where we lived. I've seen 2 people die from witchcraft. One when I was a small boy on a cotton farm and one when I was a physician and consulting on the case. As a young doctor, I asked these people, I told them to go pay the witch doctor to take off the curse. I wasn't saved at the time, but I knew what had to be done. And they didn't have the money. They said the witch doctor wanted $500. Well, in 1957, $500 was a lot of money. I didn't have $500. And as greedy as I was, I don't know that I would have paid it if I'd had it. Because money was my God at that time. And that girl died. And it took 3 days for her to die. She just sort of shriveled up and died. She was a healthy young female. She was pregnant. And she just died. Posted her, and they could find no cause for death. No poisons. Did everything. Nothing. Praise the Lord. Let's look at Deuteronomy 18 now. This is the most all-inclusive verse, series of verses in the Bible regarding the use of witchcraft, in which they are called abominations. Deuteronomy is the 5th chapter in the Bible. Leviticus, there's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Chapter 18, starting with verse 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his daughter pass through the fire, that's child sacrifice or abortion, one who practices witchcraft or a soothsayer, that's a fortune teller, or one who interprets omens or sorcerer, or one who conjures spirits, or medium, that's a necromancer, or spiritualist, or one who calls up the dead. All these things are an abomination to the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you have dispossessed, listen to soothsayers and diviners, but such as you, the Lord God has not appointed you. And the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from your midst, and him you shall hear. Now, if we look over at Acts 3:32, go to Acts, keep your finger in Deuteronomy, coming back to it, but let's look over in Acts chapter 3. You will find that Peter, at his sermon after healing the man at the beautiful gate, refers to Jesus Christ as this prophet that you're supposed to hear. That you're not supposed to seek after soothsayers and seek after diviners. You're supposed to seek after Jesus. Acts 3:22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, and whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass, every soul that does not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And turning on over to Acts 7, Stephen refers to the same verse in verse 7, Acts 7:37. The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear. And there Stephen is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see, for those of you who think there are two Bibles, a New Testament and Old Testament, I want you to see that this verse, that this group of verses is tied into the New Testament. And it relates to the New Testament. I think it's all one book.
Amen.
I think it's all one book. That the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You cannot understand the New Testament until you understand the Old, till you read the Old Testament. And a reading of the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. Jesus said that the prophets had sought for years to understand what was coming, but they did not. They didn't understand what was going to happen. They prophesied all these prophecies not knowing what they meant. But it was revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. So let's go back and look. First, child sacrifice, then witchcraft, soothsayer, interprets omens, and sorcerers. Conjuring spirits, mediums, spiritualists, and necromancers. All these things are an abomination to God. And if you do an abomination, you will become an abomination to God. Like it. That's covered over in Deuteronomy 7. Hold your finger here and go back to Deuteronomy 7, verse 25. Here it says, you shall burn the carved images of their gods in the fire. You shall not covet the gold or silver that's on them, nor take it to yourself, lest you be snared for it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you become doomed to destruction like it. You shall become an abomination. And the word doomed to destruction there is the word abomination in Hebrew. You shall become an abomination like it. You shall utterly detest it and abhor it, for it is a accursed thing. Something that's accursed is something that's doomed to destruction. You do these things, you become an abomination to God. Praise you, Lord. What happens? There are lots of other verses. Isaiah 9:18 says, you're not supposed to seek after... Well, let's read it. Isaiah 9:18 says, when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, that's witches, who whisper and mutter, do not a people seek after their gods? You seek the dead in behalf of the living? To the law, that's the word of God, and to the testimony. And if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Anytime anybody speaks to you in wisdom and does not speak to you according to this word, there's no light in them. This is the source of all wisdom and all knowledge. I was raised to be a scientist, people. I went through college, and I had a major, and I didn't think there was anything that you could not reduce to a mathematical formula. You know, math is the only true science. 2 and 2 is always 4. Math never changes. And in physics and in chemistry, everything is reducible to a mathematical equation. And when you get to the top, it all is the same thing as mathematical formulas. I came out of college believing there was nothing that you couldn't reduce to a mathematical formula in the scientific realm. Was I in for a shock? Was I in for a shock? But Einstein said in his last theory, Einstein could not understand the power that held the nucleus of the atom together. Now, an atom is composed of neutrons and protons. A neutron is a mass with a positive and a negative charge embedded into it, so it has no charge. A proton has mass, and it has a charge on it, a positive charge. That'd be the neutron. It has a pi. It is an object of mass with a positron embedded in it, which has a positive charge. Now, like charges repel each other. But here, in the nucleus of an atom, we have a whole bunch of charges with positive charges all held together. And Einstein said, I don't understand what power holds these like charges together so that the electrons can rotate around it. Well, you want to know what that power is? Look in Hebrews, chapter 1. It says, God, who at various times in different ways in the past spoke by the fathers to the fathers by the prophets, and has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, who, number one, He is appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world, who is the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and number 5, upholding all things by the word of His power. That holds those positive charges. That upholds all things. Because if God ever once removed the power of His Word from this creation, everything would explode. Every atom would explode. God made the world. I didn't think that God would ever... I got healed of asthma and recurrent pneumonia. And I believed in sin healing. But I thought God would do it according to his natural laws, the law of cellular flux and cellular growth and energy flux within the cell. All those things, I can reduce them to a mathematical formula to tell you how they work and what the speed is going to be, depending on the chemical reactions that are occurring in the cell and the mass and so forth. I know exactly how fast that cell is going to grow and reproduce. I didn't think God would violate those laws. One day, I went to a full gospel businessmen association meeting. And I was sitting there, and Adrian, a man named Adrian Savinsky, who was a Catholic layman from Omaha, gave his testimony. I thought it was a very nice testimony. I thought that was very nice. Adrian had been, God had blessed Adrian, and God had Adrian. Adrian had prayed for all these folks, and they got well. I thought that's nice. And he said, anybody wants prayer, then come up, and Adrian would pray for him. And the mark of Adrian's ministry was that you didn't tell Adrian what was wrong. You just came up, and Adrian would pray, and the God would tell him what. Now, that's sort of that. But I had read about the word of knowledge, and so I said, okay. And so he gets a little girl, walked up there, and I was as close as Adrian to this microphone. Adrian was sitting right there, and I was sitting right here. He's at the head table, and I was on the table that came off the side. And Adrian sort of moved over here, and he was standing right there, and this girl walked up there, so I was fairly close. And they brought a chair up for her to sit down. And Adrian walked up there, and he looked at her, and he said, you blame God because you had polio, and one of your legs is 4 inches shorter than the other, and half size, and you got a long leg brace on. And I said, boy, he is sharp. I didn't pick that up. And she sat down, and she took her leg off, that leg brace off, and sure enough, they had this little withered leg there, you know. And Adrian got down on his knees, and he prayed for it. And that thing shot out 4 inches in double, just like that. I said, and you know, that changed my theology. I mean, I got an instant change of theology. I said, my God can do anything he wants to do, anytime he wants to. And I got about 6 months later or a year later, they called me to the emergency room. And they told me I had a child down there. My God had already called me to do a deliverance in the emergency room after that. And there was this young friend of mine, and I didn't know much about deliverance. I had seen one once, and I had heard 3 Derek Prince tapes on it. And I had decided I didn't want anything to do with anything. That's spooky. Besides, people would say I was some sort of nut, you know. And after all, I was a physician, you know, and I was respected in the community. And I had my position and image to uphold. And so there I got the call at the prayer group, and the priest from the Episcopal Church called me and says, Billy? Well, he called the call service, and the call service said, Dean wants you to go to the hospital, and he will meet you there. You will know what to do when you get there. I said, well, and that's all they knew. And so they prayed for me, and I went out, and this man met me and said, yeah, but he was just this poor kid had tried to kill himself. And so he had taken a stake turner and juked himself in the throat about 40 times or 20. And so I went in, and now they had 4 orderlies holding him on the gantry in this big open ward with these sheets around him. And they said, don't get him stirred up, Dr. Noah, because he is strong. And he was a little kid. And I said, I looked down at him, his throat was all swollen out like this, and I asked him what happened to him, and he said, oh, this evil thing takes over me, and I can't control it, and it just takes over. And then he began to bark like a dog and raised up and tried to snapped at me, just missed my arm. I jumped back in time, and the orderly said, oh, Doc, no, please don't get him stirred up. Give him something. I said, well, we got to wait on the priest. The priest is coming to give him absolution. After that, we can give him something. We can't give him anything before then. His doctor showed up, and he went and tried to bite the doctor, and the doctor said, well, I'm going to get to, no, the priest is coming. I'm going to give him absolution. Then why don't you go down to the chart room and do some of your records or something? I'll take care of him. He said, fine, and he's gone. And so the priest showed up, and the priest, he walked in there, and he tried to bite him, and he came out, and I said, what do you think? He said, well, that's not John in there we talking to. I said, who is it? He said, well, did you think it's a demon? He said, yeah, it's a demon. I said, you ever done an exorcism before? He said, no. I said, I saw one once. Let's go pray for him. So he gets out his stole, and he puts it around his neck, that little piece of cloth they put around the neck, and he got out his prayer book, and in we went. Him reading out the prayer book, and I didn't know what to do, so I put my hands on his head and began to pray in tongues. And since I figured those demons were, I had to talk louder than the priest who was already talking real loud. And I thought those demons were deaf, and I'm sure they heard me all the way out to the street. And he starts to manifest. And all this is in the emergency room. And I can still see that doctor picking them sheets up and looking up under like that sheet that came around, you know, pulling that thing up and looking under there and shaking his head like this and dropping it down. But you know, after about 30 minutes, I don't know, God sort of rolled in there, and our time just sort of went. I knew we had the victory. And I looked down at him, you know, and I stopped for him, looked down at him, he sat up and he said, "It's gone, Bill. Thank God it's gone." And God had healed all his neck, all that has been healed, you know. And I said, "Oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord." And his doctor came in and he said, "I said, yeah, what are we going to do with him?" I said, "Why don't you observe him overnight and let him go home?" He said, "Yeah, I think that's a good idea." And so he put him in, and we anointed him, and they sent him off to the mental hospital. He stayed down there for a week, and he couldn't find anything wrong with him either. And they sent him home. Well, that's my first deliverance, but I'll tell you, after that, my reputation went before me. Everybody always thought I was a little strange. Now they knew I was crazy. I lost 25%. And other things happened. It's Christ to follow Jesus and be obedient. About 6 months later, they called me for a child that had been hit by a car. And she was, the whole side of her face was crushed in. This eye, the pupil was big and didn't react to light. She was perfectly flaccid. And I, being very brave, you know, I said, "Well, have y'all called your pastor to pray?" And so I went and called the emergency room, the emergency ambulance, and some an intensive care nurse to ship her down to Wichita, Kansas. I just wanted to get her out of there before she died on me. And but I didn't know anything else to do. I knew I wasn't going to keep her then. I knew she was going to die. She had a skull. We got a skull film on her. She had a crack that went all the way across like this. You could put your hand through. And they called me and said, "Doc, no, she ain't breathing anymore." And I said, "Well," I told the parents, I said, "let's go pray for her." Now, they were Nazarene people. I knew they were Nazarene, but I thought the Nazarenes were Pentecostal too, you know. I was very knowledgeable. So I went in and began praying for her in tongues, and the glory of God rolled in that place. Oh, Jesus, thank you. And I prayed for 15 minutes, according to the nurse's notes. And I looked down in the corner of my eye, I saw something moving. I looked down, and she was wiggling around on him. She was just wiggling like crazy, and I took my hand off this. And that eye was moving like this, you know, there's one that had been big and didn't move and didn't react to light. And as I took my fan off this side of her face, and oh, praise God, he had restored all that broken flesh. He had one little blood clot running down here. And that time the ambulance arrived, and I sent her to Wichita. And I just had a good spirit-filled nurse saying, I had said, "You taking notes on all this?" I said, "You put down everything that happened?" She said, "Well, no." I said, "You write down everything. You write down when we start praying and when we stop and what she looked like before and what she looked like, and sign your name to it." And she signed it, and she had the other two unbelieving nurses sign it, too. They all agreed that she had been healed. And we sent her to Wichita, and the neurosurgeon called me later and wanted to know if I'd sent the right patient and the right x-rays and the right notes. And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, I put her out on intensive care out of respect for you." He said, "But I need the bed." And he said, "I got an x-ray. There ain't nothing wrong with her. So I'm going to send her home tomorrow. She's not eating supper right now, and I'm going to send her home tomorrow." He said, I'm keeping her overnight. The insurance company paid a bill. And I said, "Well." And after that, it changed my theology. God can do anything. He is a supernatural world, people. Then he opened the Bible to me, and he brought me into deliverance. He brought me him. He brought me into deliverance. I didn't want a deliverance ministry. Even though all this had happened and no one laughed anymore, I still didn't want it. And one day he opened my eyes to the discerning of spirits, and I walked around looking in the spirit world for several months. I thought I was going insane. I walked into Sunday night prayer meeting, October the 17th, 1981. And I just wept before God. And I said, "What do you want me to do? I'm going crazy, Lord. What do you want? This friend of mine who had prayer set up, and he began to prophesy. And he said, I've given you a gift, and I've called you. I expect you to be obedient. He said, does that mean anything to anybody? And I said, yes, that means something. And I died that day, people. I lay down in that floor, and I died. And when I got up, I said, I don't care what happens to me. I don't care what people think of me. I'll go where he says go, and I'll do what he says do. And I don't care what happens. And you know he tested me on that. I've had some tests, but he has been faithful. I know what the inside of the courtroom looks like. I'm sorry I didn't mean to get into this. But I tell you, it is real. God will not call you where his grace cannot provide for you. God will not call for you to go do something that his grace is not sufficient to carry you through. Might get a little ragged on the edges because he cuts it thin sometimes. But it's always there. He's always right on time. He's right on time, as Steve sang the other night. What are the results from seeking I'm sorry, I'm getting far afield. What are the results of seeking power from witchcraft? Let's look at 1 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 1. Ahab was dead. His son had ascended to power. He'd gotten drunk at a big party and fell through the lattice in the upper room and was injured and lying in bed and hurt. He called in and said, run down to the temple Ekon, Beelzebub at Elkon. Find out whether I'm going to get off this floor or not. So they put the soldiers in the chariot and down the road they went. And here we find, starting at verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise and go meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there's no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die. Elijah departed. You know the rest of the story. They sent out the first 50 and said, boy, you come on down, old boy, they're going to arrest you and take you to the king. And he called lightning from heaven. They sent out another 50. Same thing. Sent out a third 50, and that man got down on his knees and said, oh, man of God, don't despise my life like that. Said, please come. God said, you can go tell him. Go with him now. Well, that's the first thing. He did die. Let's look at 1 Samuel, verse 26. This was covered this morning. 1 Samuel 26, 6 to 8. I got the wrong reference here. Praise God. Let's go over to 1 Chronicles. I copied the reference wrong. I can find it, but let's go ahead. There's another. Let's go over to 1 Chronicles, chapter 10. This is a better reference anyway. Chapter 10, verse 13 to 15. You remember that Saul went to the witch of Endor. Verse 13 said, Saul fired for his unfaithfulness which he committed against God because he did not keep the word of God and because he consulted a witch for guidance. But he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, God killed him. Isn't that interesting? God killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. You have to remember that Saul was God's anointed. David said, touch not God's anointed. And when the messenger came and lied to him and said, well, Saul was wounded, and he asked me to go ahead and finish him off, and I did, and I brought this crown to you. God, first he tore his clothes, and he cried and said, you dared touch God's anointed? Strike him down. There was someone who was coming and thought he was going to get a reward. He lied to David. He didn't do that. Saul fell on his own sword. Praise you, Lord Jesus. People, witchcraft is practiced lots of different ways. Anytime you try to manipulate someone else, you're practicing witchcraft. I had a friend who sold more of an appliance than anybody else in the state of Kansas. And he was very successful. He went to all these salesmanship conferences on positive mind control, mind positive, power of the mind sales courses, which were just plain old witchcraft. But they called it power of the mind, positive mind, thought control. And he learned, and somebody would come into that store, and he'd sit there and talk to them and ask them their name and make out. You know, when you go in and they start filling out the sales contract, and they ask you your name, and they talk to you, and they fill it all out. What they're doing is they are projecting in their mind, and they are visualizing you buying that, you signing this, and they are putting force of the occult behind this. You fill this thing out, lay it down, roll the pencil across it, and those people pick it up and sign it. Walk out of that store and never know why they bought it. Just like that. And he wanted deliverance for greed and for lust problems and for violence and anger and jealousy. And meanwhile, we threw the witchcraft out of him, too. And he couldn't sell cat, man. He'd been making $100,000 a year, and suddenly his income fell to $8,000. And he got fired because he wouldn't go back to using witchcraft. Now, God was faithful and provided for him. He's now has another job in which he enjoys doing more than what he was doing, and it pays him a good living wage. And he is still serving the Lord. But they used witchcraft called mind control. When you project your thoughts onto your children and manipulate circumstances to make them mind, you're using witchcraft. When you manipulate your wife or your husband, your mate, by using praying soulish prayers. You know that you can pray soulish prayers? Prayers that are not of the Holy Ghost? Out of the power of your soul? That's witchcraft. And cause things to happen. That's the power of the occult. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Lots of what you hear in the, quote, faith movement. Is witchcraft. Charismatic witchcraft. You find it in the church. You'll find someone who prophesies, stands up and prophesies. And generally they prophesy about love. How much God loves you. How much He loves the people. How He's going to bless the people. These are all nice things, but they're not from God. And that same person will pray on the weak, the new Christian, a hurting Christian, the one who's getting a divorce, the one whose child is sick, the one who's having financial difficulty, and they will get them over in a corner and they'll prophesy to them. And they will prophesy direction for their lives. Tell them what to do. These people will get so dependent on it that they'll get these soul ties born to them that they can't decide what color clothes to put on without calling up and asking them to prophesy what to wear. Now, you laugh about that, but that's true. And they will try to control the pastor because they will manifest supernatural power, people. And they will try to control the pastor and the church. And they will bring people in. And it always seems like it's the chief elder's wife. Praise you, Jesus. I came back I better not talk about that on tape. I'll tell you all that sometime when I'm not on tape. You never know where these tapes are going. You have to be careful what you say. But praise you, Jesus. Now, I wanted to show you, it says rebellion. Let's look at 1 Samuel. Chapter 15. We're in 1 Chronicles. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. Because what I want to show you is something that God has shown me about witchcraft that holds people in bondage. Glenn, I've got enough notes in it to talk 3 more hours. All right, 1 Samuel 15. Chapter 15, verse 22. The story here is that God has sent Samuel to destroy the Amalekites. And he put them under the ban to destroy everything. Every man, woman, child, dog, and cat. Animal. Everything that moved. He said, kill it. Well, Samuel didn't do that. He's kept the king because he was the king.
Saul.
Yeah. I'm sorry. Saul. Alive, and he kept the best of the cows and the horses to offer sacrifice to God. Sounded like a nice... And so Samuel comes up and he says to him, has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed in the fat of rams. Because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry. Now, rebellion there comes from the root word, number 4805, and its definition is either rebellion or bitterness. It comes from the same root word as mara. You remember in Exodus 15, 22, and 23, they traveled 3 days into the wilderness and they came to a pool of mara, and the water was so bitter they couldn't drink it. And Moses threw the tree into the pool and made the pool sweet. But mara means bitter. Now, bitterness and rebellion have the same root. For if you are rebellious, you will become bitter. And if you're bitter, you will become rebellious. And they are as the sin of witchcraft. And what God showed me was, and if you are stubborn, that is an iniquity. And what is an iniquity? Is rebellion and all its evil consequences. That's what an iniquity is. But an iniquity is rebellion and its evil consequences. Rebellion against God's word. I know it's a sin, God, but I'm going to do it anyway because I like it. That's an iniquity. He was bruised for our transgressions and he was crushed for our transgressions. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord. Anyway, iniquities and transgressions are different. Praise you, Lord. Now, rebellion opens you to lust. What is lust? Webster's New World Dictionary defines lust as a strong desire for that which is forbidden. A lust is rebellious. You want something that you cannot have. Lust is a strong desire for something that is forbidden. And what God showed me was, and what I have seen in ministering to people who have been into lust, once you get delivered from rebellion, from witchcraft, they all tie in together. Witchcraft, lust, and rebellion, and bitterness, stubbornness, all run in a pack together. You won't see one without seeing the other. They're all there in different degrees, but they're all there. They're a bunch, and the demons run in bunches. You see witchcraft, you can be sure that rebellion is going to be there, and the lust is going to be there. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8. He said, "You are of your father the devil, and his desires you do." That word desires is lust. The alternate translation of that word is lust. His lust you do, the lust of the devil. And so when you have rebellion and witchcraft and stubbornness and lust all run together. What I want to show you is, now, lust is divided into the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You remember that's in 1 John. Everybody familiar with that verse? Okay. The lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life.
Praise you, Lord God.
You're unhappy? Unhappy with God's call on your life. Unhappy with your mate. Unhappy with your circumstances. Unhappy with your children. Unhappy with your job. Unhappy with your children, the way your children are. And you want to change all those things. It's the lust of the eye. It's the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. If once you have been delivered, the devil, the enemy, can bring you into rebellion, he will open you up to lust. If you've had problems with overeating, if you've had problems with pornography, if you've had problems with bad thoughts, if you've had problems with greed, if you've had problems with envy and jealousy, if you've had problems with lusting after power and position and prestige or power, and you get delivered from these things, particularly if you've had trouble with stubbornness in the past, if you come into rebellion against authority that God has placed in your life. Now, all authority emanates from God's throne. Even he raised up President Clinton. I was praying the night before the election. We'd been fasting and praying for a week before the election, and we'd been praying for pro-life candidates, and we had a number of people in various states of a prayer chain. And I had organized a large group in the town, and we were praying, and fasting and praying.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.